All right, we now come to the final installment on our series that we've been working on here from these past Sabbaths, dealing with our adversary, the devil, Satan the devil. And we want to summarize that and bring this up to its final conclusion. But all this is part of a pre-Passover preparation, making us aware of the fact of the kind of world we live in and who's in charge of this world. Please remember, it is God who, as the book of Daniel shows, it is God who reigns in the kingdoms of men. God has the final word in all things, as revealed in Scripture. But the temporary ruler of this world, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, it is the god of this world, Satan the devil. And he is more than just a intellectual doctrine. He is referred to in Scripture as our personal adversary. Just like we have a personal Savior in the life of Jesus Christ, who is our high priest reigning in the heavens above, we have an adversary here on earth. And it was important for us to review some basic things to get to know how our enemy operates. Because if we don't know who the enemy is, how he operates, then we're wide open for any attack that he might throw in our direction. So that's part of what we have been doing. And now we want to kind of give a summary here and go over the final thoughts as we wrap this subject up. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul mentions something here that is very important for all of us. Remember, he's talking to converted people. Romans 6 and verse 16. He's not talking to the carnal world. He's talking to spiritual-minded people who are supposed to be able to discern certain things and to hear what the Spirit of God says as inspired by the Apostle Paul in giving these various books that are recorded for our learning. In Romans 6 and verse 16, he makes this statement, "Know you not," in other words, don't you stop to understand and think about these things, "know you not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey." In other words, however you direct your life, in whatever direction you go and choose to go, his servants you are. You're serving something. Now, what is it that you're serving? And he says, "His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." So he's drawing the comparison here that you're either going to be involved in serving in your life the God of this world, whether you know it or not, or you're going to be serving God if you're called and converted to understand the commandments of God, the law of God, and why that is so important for us to observe and to be practicing every day of our life. Because we have been transferred, as the Scripture says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Jesus Christ is recognized as the source of light. He is the light that came into a darkened world, as John talks about in the first chapter. And so here we have very clear definition by verse 16. That you and I have to constantly evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves, and that's what we're doing as we're preparing for Passover time and Days of Unleavened Bread, what have we been yielding ourselves to? Are we more in tune with the world around us that we're living in, or are we more attuned to the things that God has revealed to us in the pages of Scripture? We just heard in the sermonette why it's so important for us to remember to be in these seats and, as God has commanded us, not to forsake the assembly of ourselves, because we need that exposure from God's Word, from His Spirit, and we need the fellowship of one another to know that we're not alone in this calling, but it is a very rare calling at this time. Not everybody is being called because it is the first fruits harvest that we're talking about. And that's why we're getting ready for the spring holy days that reveal why we're here and why we understand by the grace of God what we do now. The vast majority of the world will come in at another time as pictured by the fall season, because the plan of God was targeted for the Jerusalem area and the holy day season for the harvest, when you had the spring barley harvest and then you had the fall, the wheat harvest later on. And so this is very important that we ask ourselves, where am I putting my time and my effort? Is it to serve God with every day to the best of my ability? You know, God doesn't want us to dwell in the past. Even Paul said that. He says, "I forget those things behind and I push toward the prize of the high calling of God." And it's very important that we do that, because if we don't, then we just kind of go along with the flow of what's around us each and every day. And that's what most people do. That's what we did prior to conversion. prior to the fact that God touched our minds and helped us to understand, hey, there's more here than what I have been told based on the so-called religions of this world. And we are told, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. In other words, you recognize that that's what you were, but you have obeyed from the heart. The heart is the basic element. It's the emotional response to what you intellectually understand mentally in the mind. So in the mind and the heart are tied together very closely, and you begin to realize this is something very important. This is something that needs my attention. And he goes on to say, and you took that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, but you became the servants of righteousness. In other words, you now began to embrace the commandments of God, the teaching of God, as revealed in the pages of Scripture, and this now becomes the important purpose for our everyday life. We live one day at a time. We can't live in the past. We're supposed to learn from the past. We have the hope of the future that God places before us, but all we have is right now, this day. That's why he says, I am that I am, not that I used to be, and not that I, you know, in that sense, am going to be focusing in the future other than the fact that he's going to give us a future because he controls what will be the future. But we live in the now, right now, and we have to make the most of that according to Scripture. Now, what that tells us when we discuss this subject about our adversary, the devil, is the fact that we live in his world right now. He is the one who is temporarily in charge, the power behind the scenes, the prince of darkness. He is the one that has made Revelation 12:12 very clear in our minds that he has deceived the whole world. So he's more than just a intellectual doctrine. He is a driving force that is always on the move. He's pictured as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. These are things very important. Now, here's a very important clue to keep in mind as we keep this subject, wrapping it up now in our thoughts. No one is immune from his influence. No one is immune from his influence. Anyone who thinks he or she is, better read the Bible again. Because Jesus Christ is the example we are all to follow, and even he wasn't immune to the assault and the attacks of Satan the devil. Now, he overcame him. You and I are commanded to follow in Jesus' footsteps so that we can overcome the adversary as well. But the same thing we have to keep in mind is, again, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Satan is more, as I say, more than just an intellectual, I believe in the devil, because the Bible says so. He is a real entity and one to be mindful of, not to fear, but to be mindful of, because if we don't acknowledge his presence according to biblical admonition, then we let ourselves sit wide open for his assault and his attack. And again, we are all influenced by him. The Bible wants you to see that, and it also then admonishes you, don't go beyond in your thinking. Don't ever go into this area of what is called the occult. Because when you go into the occult, you've moved from his influence now into an area where he has even a greater access to you. Because you're placing yourself more now by choice under his jurisdiction. And the Bible tells us in Revelation about the depths of Satan, that we all don't want to be messing around with that. You read that in the book of Acts, that the early New Testament church, when they were being called to the knowledge of God's ways, it says many of them came, and it says they took their books, the dark arts, the black arts. In other words, they were dabbling in that type of what we call black magic. And they burned those books, and they renounced those books. They got rid of them. But there are a lot of people today, you know, they're involved in astrology, they're involved in all kinds of tarot cards, they believe that the planets and the stars, the host of heaven, control and guide their life, when in reality the Bible says no, it is God who rules all things, and it is God who has given us the life we have and tells us to choose life and not to choose what is all around us and what we once did choose until God called us and brought us to repentance. So consider that and realize then Never be fearful of the final. There's the influence which everyone is exposed to. There is the aspect from time to time when individuals play with things they shouldn't, like Ouija boards and things. They get sucked into some of this occult stuff, thinking that is just a game, but it's much more dangerous than people realize. But then there's the other side, too. It's the possessive side, where Satan possesses. Now, possession is a very rare thing, but it is there. It's not something to fear, but people who end up in that position usually have gone too far into it and exposed themselves and made themselves vulnerable to that. That's why we're told to stay away from those things and not to fear it, but to be aware it's out there, but to realize God is God and He is the final word in all things. Satan had nothing in Christ. Let's take a look at Luke 4 and verse 13. In Luke 4 and verse 13, we see something very interesting given here. Luke 4 and verse 13. You don't find this in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 4, where it discusses this very matter. But in Luke, we have something added here to help us understand and give us a little deeper picture here. We realize that Satan was constantly trying to overthrow Christ, cause him to cater to the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what he uses on all human beings. Everyone has fallen prey because we are wired that way. We respond to the flesh. And once Satan became the one in charge of mankind because of the default that took place in the Garden of Eden after the transgression, all mankind now fell prey to the influence of the evil one. He now is called the God of this world, temporary ruler, but he does not have the final say-so on all things. He is restricted by God's command. He can only go so far. We know that from the book of Job, where God gave him permission to go so far because there was a lesson to be learned and to be recorded for all mankind in the book of Job. But in this particular case, Satan was doing his dirty work, trying to get God's son to go contrary to the commandments and the law of God. And so basically what he said in verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem. He showed them all these things. And he says, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. And so the angels, and he misquoted that. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And one of the aspects here in verse 13, it says, and while the devil ended all the temptation. So when it finally came to its end conclusion, it says, he departed from him, notice, for a season. It means that he would always come around. He was always surreptitiously working in the background, watching Jesus to see if Jesus would lower his guard and then maybe fall prey to the temptations of the adversary. One of the very ones that he stated in verse 6, if you'll notice this temptation, the devil said unto him, all power, he says, this power, notice, will I give you. So here he's saying he has the power to give this and grant this. And he says, and the glory, he's talking about the kingdoms of the world and so forth, for that is delivered unto me. Yes, when he was a sound angel, when he was prior to his rebellion against God in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, once he became the rebel that we now know as Satan the devil, notice what else is said. It is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. I always ask myself that question. When I first discovered that scripture years ago, I said, if he's the God of this world, and he has all this power, and this is what he was trying to tempt Christ with, and he says, it's mine to give to whomsoever I will give it, who's he giving it to? Somebody's out there receiving this. And it means there are people in high places that are under his influence and have received that backing. And you know, you hear so many things out there. How much of it is true? I don't know. How many of you have heard of things like the Illuminati? A secret organization, Skull and Bones, the Masons, and all these different things that you hear about, secret societies. Now, how true it is, There are people who advocate and say it is true. They say that they are members of some of these things. All these type of organizations all are in the background. They're behind the scenes. And some people would say, oh, you're talking conspiracy theories. Well, as far as I'm concerned, Satan is the master conspirator. And he'll use anybody and everyone. He'll use good guys, bad guys, because it says there in Romans, we just read it in Paul's comment in the 6th chapter, he said, to whom you yield yourself. And if you're in the world under his influence and you yield yourself that way, you can be used of Satan, even if you are a Christian and believe in Jesus Christ. Because at that moment, you're letting your guard down and you're slipping into bad patterns or old habits. And people have a lot of problems and difficulties in the flesh. And Satan knows the flesh. He knows how to get at a person. And so if you're not fighting and resisting those areas where God says you're to be praying, lead us not into temptation. In other words, don't let me be exposed to this world where Satan is operating, where I might be weak and I might fall. Because again, the enemy is always on the prowl. And you and I are told we need to take consideration of this. And he says here, he delivers it to people. And these people, we are told in Ephesians chapter 6, we're to put on our whole armor because we wrestle against principalities, against demonic spirits and powers in high places. And there are people who literally do claim that they believe and worship the devil. It's hard to believe, but they don't see him as the bad guy. They see God as the bad guy and Satan as the good guy. And they worship him in different ways. A lot of things are out there you can read and study. You can go on the internet and find all kinds of things. The most important thing for us to keep in mind is the fact, what did Jesus Christ say? What did Jesus Christ do? Because he's our role model. He's the one you and I have to follow. If we're not following his admonition, then it's kind of like Bob Dylan said in that song. You know, you're going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve the devil or you're going to serve God, but you're going to serve somebody. You're going to be leaning this way or you're going to be leaning that way. The more we hunger and thirst for God's presence and his spirit in our life and his commandments and to let his light shine in our lives, that's our calling now. We have renounced the world. We have said, no, we don't want any power. We live in it, but we have to do what? We have to let Jesus Christ be seen in our lives in everyone that comes in contact with us. Because you may be the only person that they may ever come in contact with in which Jesus Christ and the power of God's spirit is in your life. So you carry a heavy mantle of responsibility. We all do. And it's something we need to keep mindful of. So anyway, we know that in John 14 and verse 30 that we're told Jesus made it very clear that Satan has no part in him. John 14 and verse 30. He says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Satan could never get a hook on Jesus Christ, but he can get a hook on human beings. He knows how to get at us when we are at our weakest moment, and that's usually when he strikes. If we don't stay close to God, then we fall prey to some of his crafty devices. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Notice it references in verse 2 about the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, he's telling the Ephesian people, and he's telling us today, what? What's he telling us? Among whom also we all, everyone has been involved in this problem, and our conduct, some translations say conduct instead of conversation, but that could work both ways, in times past. And what were we involved in times past? Notice, how did Satan get at us? Through the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature hardwired because of sin that has entered into our lives, the children of wrath, even as others. We were just like everyone else because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But only through the repentance that God brought to us in Romans 2 and granted us his spirit and allows us to move on, we are able then to continue in a life of what the Bible calls overcoming. And that's what we're told to do in Revelation. It says he's coming soon. How soon? God only knows. But things are really happening in the world right now. We've got a president over there in Iran who says he's going to tell the world shortly that he's got some good news. They're going to probably have a nuclear bomb. And if they do that, then, of course, Saudi Arabia has already said if they go nuclear, we go nuclear. So everybody's wanting to get a hand on a bomb now. And if that's happening, then what else happens? Well, the government just said we need $81 million so we can improve our bunker-busting bombs. What does that mean? I mean, somebody's going to use those to go after something. So are we getting ready to have a war in the Middle East? There's all kinds of things flying on the Internet right now telling you, watch out for a war. They're doing military games, Operation Alligator or something of that nature, going up and down the coastline here where they're practicing possibly, if push comes to shove, if the Iranians do something, we may end up having to go in there and invade that area by the Gulf of Hormuz to protect the oil flow that goes for the nations of the world. Only time will tell how this is all going to be, but it's something that tells us, again, the world is what? The world is filled with upheaval, and that's exactly what Satan does. He creates an awful lot of upheaval in the world we live in. The world is filled with things. Now, things are not wrong of them by themselves. God has taught us a very important lesson. It's not the thing that's wrong. It's when you set your heart on the thing, then it becomes an idol and you're using it wrongfully. God wants us to learn the proper way so that we can be good stewards of that which He has created and given to us. And He tells us what to do and what not to do. Stay here. Don't do this. Don't do that, which would hurt us. And then He tells us, do this and do this because happy are you if you do these things. Now, who doesn't want to be happy? We all want to be happy. But everybody's going different ways trying to be happy their way. That creates the problem, and that gives Satan a carte blanche. And he says, oh, you want to be happy this way? I've got some things here that'll make you happy. And people go that way, and bingo, it blows up in their face, and they have a nightmare. And they say, well, it didn't turn out like I thought it was. And that happens to everybody. And every one of us have scars to prove it. We've been there, done that, as they say. And we don't want to do that anymore. We want to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and we want to love our fellow man in the context of which God reveals that to us. He even tells us it's going to be hard at times because you're going to have to even love your enemies. And that can be really tough. But God can get us through those things, and God can help us and show us what to do. But because of all these different things, Satan knows what things you like, what things you dislike. Remember, he knows the flesh. And he knows how to put the right set of circumstances together to cause you to buy into his argument. And all he does is tempt you, lead you to it, and then we get hooked, just like the fishermen. You throw out the bait and then reel it in, gotcha. And that's exactly how Satan has operated. And he does it in secret because he uses so many different guises that people are not aware of how he operates. That's why the Bible is so imperative, and that's why Satan tries to discredit the Bible. He does not want you to look here. It's the only book that really gives you insight as to who he is, what he is, and what's he doing to you, to all of us. His influence is everywhere. Do we even recognize his influence? We may in some areas, but in some areas we may not. And so that's why it's so important to follow the biblical admonition and to recognize that certain things have happened in this world and people don't really understand what's going on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, as the alternate reading is, and yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world. In other words, we don't take our cue from what we hear from media and from the leadership of this world telling us this, that, and what have you. That to be naught. Notice verse 7. He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, Matthew tells us when Jesus' disciples asked, why do you speak in parables? He said, because unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So it is a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, because God hides these things and only reveals it to those who he is working with at specific times. which God, notice, ordained before the world to our glory. Now, what he ordained before the world was that we should be predestined to receive exposure to the call of God, and then we would do what? We would respond, and if we respond to the call, we would then be chosen to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. Now he goes on to say, this was ordained unto our glory. Notice verse 8, which none of the princes or those who are the great minds of this world knew. For had they known it, if they really had known who Jesus Christ was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You would never have put your hands on him if you had actually known this is the Son of God, because, oh, brother, how dare you? You're putting your hands on the very Creator. But see, they didn't know. Later on, Jesus asked a question among his disciples, which I find quite interesting. He heard a lot of the scuttlebutt that was going on in the neighborhood and from time to time. And so he asked his disciples. They'd been with him for a long enough time. And he said, fellas, what's the word out there? Who do people say I am? I find that quite interesting. He actually told them, he says, I am. Remember one of the old names in the Old Testament? I am that I am. Who do the people say that I am? And what we find is that, well, they say you're John the Baptist coming back resurrected, or you're Jeremiah or Elijah or something of this nature. In other words, they had different ideas, a lot of people. And then he asked Peter the question, who do you say, Peter, who do you say that I am? And then he said, you are the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. So Peter was around enough and had enough of God's Spirit working on his mind that he began to perceive who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, the one who was to be the Messiah. And that, I thought, was just very interesting that Jesus says these things. Who do men say that I am? And we know that he is the I am, the one who was revealed in the Old Testament to Israel. So what we have now is that Satan, the god of this world, he's always been working since the Tower of Babel to bring mankind together under his dominance. God has always tried to spare mankind, push them out, get them away and spread them out. And now, once again, we are facing the talk of a one-world government where Satan wants to bring all parties back together again, ultimately to fight the Christ when he returns, according to the book of Revelation. Now, we see something very interesting here in the sense that we know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, there's going to be an event in the process of time. That's why we're told to watch and pray as these pieces of the puzzle begin to come together. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, we have the following. There's an individual, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worship, so that he sits as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is a situation for something yet future. It's the closest thing we have to public worship of Satan, because Satan will be working through this individual. As we read on, he'll be causing the miracles, the thing that are going to cause people to be mesmerized and think, well, boy, he must have some kind of power with God, because how in the world can he do these things? And yet, if we're mindful of Scripture and what the Scripture is saying, we realize people can be easily deceived unless they do what? Rely on the Word of God. We all have been hoodwinked. We all are given to understanding in some areas, and yet there are other areas of our life, dear brethren, we're still in the dark. That's why God tells us we have to overcome. We have to constantly look and see what is going on. For example, situations come up where Satan can influence the mind because he works, as we said, on the power of suggestion. Now, all of us as human beings, because we're subject to the flesh, we get tired at times, don't we? Some of you might be tired right now, sitting right here in services. You can't help it. You've had a busy week. You're tired. You have to fight to stay awake, especially if the heat's up. Because if you don't, you'll start getting a little woozy here and a little woozy there. And it doesn't affect just you. It can affect me. I can feel the heat, and I have to stay focused. I have to force my mind to stay where it needs to be. We're just human. We're that way. And because of that, remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he told them he was in his hour of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked his disciples when he took them up there with him, he said, "Watch and pray." And then he went and prayed. He came back, and remember, they were all asleep, weren't they? He has said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." The temptation is to sleep. Have you ever tried to pray at the side of your bed and found yourself? You drift off automatically. I mean, you don't want to, but you're programmed that way. Your body says, "That's the bed I sleep in." And so that's why it's important to get away. Go into your closet. Go somewhere else where you can kneel down and talk and pray to God. Because when you get around a bed, it does something to you. It'll put you to sleep. And it's real easy to do it. And then you feel guilty because you feel like you've gone to sleep on God. And you don't want to do that. You want to keep focused on what your mission is, and that is to talk with the Creator. But Satan can come along, and he tries to disrupt. He uses these different tactics. And he wants us to indulge ourselves into what pleases us. And God says, if you want to follow him, you have to do what? You have to carry your cross and follow him. And that means you may have to give up on something. Not necessarily something that is wrong. It could be something that is good. But if you put yourself so much that you indulge yourself into that, it could cause problems. And this is why the scripture constantly warns us of certain things, which we'll touch on a little bit later. But, you know, one of the biggest things that I can see that Satan would love in this time, especially Hebrews 10 warns us about that, as you see the day approaching, you're to do what? Not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. It's because we need to come together for the exposure of God's Spirit and God's Word, because you're not getting it in this world. This world has a form and ceremony of godliness, and there are many well-meaning people out there thinking they're getting the real thing, but it's a counterfeit. And we've come to understand that counterfeit and renounce it. We want the genuine article. And so we have to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's another biggie right there, because it's easy to, if you're not careful, to kind of get lax about the Sabbath. And if we get too lax and we don't keep it holy, that has to be a problem for us, because otherwise he wouldn't say, keep it holy. He didn't assume we automatically would do that. He had to tell us, keep it holy. Because if you don't, you can slide into a pattern of, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I can do this or I can do that. And God wouldn't want me to do this. He wouldn't want me to do that. And we start rationalizing with ourselves. What we have entered into is a holy period of time to communicate and worship our God and our Creator. This is very important. And he is going to offer eternal life to those who value his laws, his commandments, his teachings. Put yourself in God's shoes and ask yourself this. If you were in God's shoes, would you give eternal life to anyone who was sitting on the fence, half-hearted, one foot in the world, one foot with God? Would you want 100% loyalty to his laws, his commandments, his teaching? And the Bible says that is the criteria. If we love anything, father, mother, brother, sister. Now he's talking about relationships. He's saying there, relationships are wonderful, but don't put them between you and God. Remember, God has to be first in everything. He teaches you how to love in relationships then. That is so important, because he says, if you do that, he says, you're not worthy to be my disciple. He says, if you look back, you're not worthy to be my disciple. So that means our calling is a forward motion. We don't retreat. We keep pushing, reaching for the kingdom of God. Because it's a better resurrection. It's a resurrection unto glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. And it says what? On such the second death hath no power. We don't want to end up in a second resurrection. That's where the vast majority of people who have never known the truth of God. Some may, even now, who have been called, given an opportunity for the first resurrection, they may end up not fully committed, and they may end up having to, because of a merciful God, saying, well, there could have been so much more for you, but since you didn't, I may have to work it later on and bring you back and help you to understand. Why do I say that? Because I see God says he's not willing that any should perish, but everybody, give everybody an opportunity. And so we know that even in the parables, people start out very excited about things and suddenly they just get wishy-washy and they drop out and they go back to the world. Does that mean they've lost salvation? I don't personally believe so. I don't think God wants anybody to lose salvation. And he's going to give everyone every opportunity under the sun to make that decision absolutely clear. Do you want me or do you want self? Do you want the way of the world? And that's the choice. He says, I've decreed heaven and earth in Deuteronomy that you have to choose. Which way do you want to live? How do you want to carry on with your life now that you know there is a great, awesome God who rules in the heavens above? Well, Satan always keeps pushing for the self. And he will try to find out whatever it is that you like to indulge yourself in. I think the police department calls it vices. It can be smoking, it can be sex, it can be drugs, it can be all kinds of things that people get addicted to. So addictions have to be really, you got to really watch that you don't bring yourself subjected into addictions of any type. God must be the one you're addicted to. His commandments, his laws, his statutes, because that's what's being written in our minds and our hearts. That's the essence of the new covenant. If we indulge in anything other than our great God and his word, he's given us everything. He says, look, you can have access to everything. Just use it lawfully and don't sin with it. That's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to go contrary to my ways. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I believe it's in verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul was talking to the Thessalonica members of the Church of God, and he said, wherefore we would have come unto you. That was his desire. He wanted to come and visit the people. He says, even I, Paul, he says, once and again. In other words, there have been several opportunities. I really wanted to come and see you, but notice, but Satan hindered us. Remember we mentioned that one of Satan's modus operandi is to create circumstances that cause a hindering effect. Have you ever been in the process of prayer, intense prayer, talking to God, and the phone rings? That becomes a distraction. And it hinders you in your relationship. You're in the middle of prayer. I've had that happen to me, and I've said, look, if it's important from now on, they'll call back. I will not stop in the middle of prayer when I'm pouring my heart out to God and talking to him. I feel guilty if I will run to the phone and pick up the phone thinking it's an emergency and I need to talk to somebody. And here I have left the throne of God in heaven above. And what is it? Some sales pitch commercial on the telephone. And I just feel terrible about that. I don't know how you, if that's ever happened to you, but I'll tell you, you get caught like that. It hindered me from being effective in my prayer, and I've had to repent of that then and make sure that I don't fall prey to that again. There are other ways Satan can hinder you. I just cite that as just one small example. But he can hinder you through your children sometimes. Your children can come knocking and creating incidents when you're trying to concentrate and do certain things a certain way to maybe talk to God and spend some time maybe in intense study of the scripture. Well, what do you have to do? You have to get away. You ever notice how Jesus had to get away at times to pray in the mountains and he talked to God the Father? He didn't want disturbing things to happen. And so that's what we have to remember. Satan will always try to do something to dilute your spiritual mindedness. He likes to dilute it and cause you to be ineffective. God wants you to strengthen your spiritual mindedness But Satan is always out there to cause upheaval. You know, we just need to work with our children if we have family members, because again, children are sweet, precious gifts from God. They just need training and they need teaching. But sometimes parents fall prey. They want perfect kids, you know. Sit still. Don't make a move. You're embarrassing me. Ah, see, that's the problem. Self is in the way again. You're more worried about yourself than the kids. You have to love the kids. They don't know. They just need teaching. And you got to teach them there's a time and a place for all things. When it comes time to church, they need to learn to sit still. And we're coming before God. They need, and we need to tell them that. We need to tell them when we're praying. Not now. Don't talk to dad or mom now because we're busy praying. But we'll talk to you later. But Satan will use that, if he can use it against you, to interfere and hinder you. Probably this is one of the terrible things that Satan many times, he takes the well-meaning attentions of people. For example, when there is a death of a loved one or a family member, somebody, people meaning well, and Satan takes advantage of them, and they'll come up and they'll say, you know, it was God's will. Boy, at that moment when you're on a downside, you say, you mean to tell me it was God's will? God took so-and-so from me? It causes a lot of people to get angry with God, not knowing the broad spectrum of God's plan and purpose, and turn anger on God. God gets it in the neck for things he doesn't deserve. That's one of the things about the book of Job. With all the stuff that was going on in the book of Job, we're told, and he never misused his mouth in reference to what God was doing. But people are too quick to say, oh, it was God. God did that. And sometimes they can be well-meaning. Like I say, Satan takes advantage. Sometimes husbands and wives, if they're not careful, they can create a lot of problems. And Satan will hinder a marriage. And if a husband and wife get into a little bit of a tiff with each other, what ends up happening? Well, according to the epistle in Peter, he says, your prayers can be hindered. It's hard to go before a holy God and talk to him when you got all this rancor going on in your own backyard where there's problems and difficulties that you haven't ironed out. That's why it's so important. It says, solve it quickly. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. He says, when it comes to maybe something in the marriage relationship, and he says, it needs to be given to prayer and fasting. He says, but then come back together in the realm of intimacy, because he said, if you go too long periods of time, he says, what will happen? He says, Satan will tempt you for your lack of realizing what you're playing with. All these things are there for our admonition. It's not throwing stones at us. It's trying to help us understand why the problems exist that exist in the lives of men and women. And especially God is calling us to see these things, because we're going to have to teach people. Where did they go wrong? Well, we have to know where we went wrong so that we can explain to them how they can turn this thing around and how they can come to Jesus Christ and they can come to see and understand some of the problems. What about the circumstances that transpire in life? If Satan is the god of this world, he also has the power to arrange certain events in this world if God gives him the latitude to do it. And do we see a world that sometimes have accidents, floods, famines, disasters? Yeah, it's all around us, all the time. Well, whose world is it? It's Satan's world. Does Satan get in there and cause a lot of this upheaval that we see? And in politics, we see a lot of things going on in the world. And over there in Syria, people, you know, oh, terrible things going on. Shooting unarmed civilians, children dying left and right. That's God's will? Not the God of heaven and earth, but the God of this world, Satan the devil, yeah, he's a destroyer. And he always puts heavy burdens on mankind because that's what he is. He leads people to death. He can't give people life. Only God can. Remember Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28, where we are told, and many have heard this scripture, but many of them never quote the last part of it. It says, and we know that all things, notice, not some things, but all things work together for good to them that love God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If we don't, we're just mouthing the word love, but we're not practicing it like 1 Corinthians 13 shows how love is supposed to operate and function in our lives. But he goes on to say, and makes it very clear here, he says, and we know that in all things work together for good to them that love God, because we know God is in charge. And God is with us on the high side, and he's with us on the low side. He's with us when things seem very, very bad. And it seems like people will say something along this line, well, where is God in all of this? Where he's always been, on his wonderful throne of mercy and grace, ruling in the heavens above and watching every detail that's going on in the lives of men and women upon this earth that he's created for them. He's not gone away somewhere. This idea like theistic evolution, you know, God says, boom, let it all be. And then God says, I'm sorry, gang, I'm out of here now. I'll let evolution take over. No, Theistic evolution is a bunch of baloney. God spoke this creation into existence, and he sustains it by the word of his power. He's so great and so awesome. He's more than any of us can even conceive. We only see a small part. I believe what Paul says is really true. We see in part. It's like looking through a glass darkly. We kind of see it, but yet we don't see it. David used this in the Psalms. He says, I'm reaching out for you. I'm reaching to grab you, so to speak. And you're so much more than that. I can't get my mind wrapped around it. And that's the kind of God we serve. And what a wonderful God he is. That great God has shown us that what Satan does, he does through the flesh. This is that war that goes on within us. We've got the Spirit of God and we've got that Spirit in man, but the Spirit of man is highly influenced by the God of this world and his Spirit. He wants us to do what? To go contrary to God, to sin. God wants us to obey him so that he can pour out his blessing upon us. Now, if you ask the average person, do you want a curse or do you want a blessing? Well, anybody in his right mind says, well, I want the blessing. But are you willing to do what the blessing requires? And God says, I'll give you the blessing. All I ask you is to do, obey my voice. That's so simple that a child should be able to understand it. But we are stubborn, rebellious children, aren't we, as human beings? We have to always learn the lesson many times the hard way. Even as Paul said in Romans, he says that no flesh glory before me. No flesh can ever say, God, I did it the right way, the way you said. Oh, no, you didn't. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the glory of God, not the glory of men. Well, taking this into consideration, we need to look at something else. You remember back in the 1950s when there was a great fear of nuclear retaliation from the Russians, and everybody was very scared that there would be a nuclear war. There was the Cuban situation that took place. But before Cuba, there was in the 1950s, they had a situation that erupted where everybody was out building bomb shelters. You remember the bomb shelters craze? To me, that was so silly to watch bomb shelters. I remember one time I visited a person who had a bomb shelter in his backyard. And here's this smokestack going out of the bomb shelter. And I thought, well, if a bomb had gone off, all this deadly radiation would go right down because he's sucking in all the air that's out there now being irradiated by a bomb blast. And so I thought at the time, you know, that's kind of silly. That doesn't go anywhere. But a lot of people were really serious about that. Well, it was so serious that our government, in harmony with the Canadian government, created what they called the dew line warning system. They realized that if we were to be attacked by the Soviet Union, they would come over the North Pole because that's the shortest distance to get to us. Just fly over the North Pole. I just heard something here recently that I did not know, that the Soviets used a submarine and sent a submarine underneath the North Pole and left their flag, and they have claimed the North Pole for the Soviet Union or Russia, modern-day Russia, and what they would call now, was the Soviet Union before. But again, that dew line was designed that if any missiles came across, boop, 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 our radar systems would go off and we would set up our defenses and we'd be ready to intercept those missiles. Well, in the same way, we have to use an early detection system ourselves to spot some of the activity that Satan does. and we've gone over some of these things. The very first one that we use as a detection system is in Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, Matthew 26, and we see here in verse 41 that we are to do what? We are to watch and pray. Notice, not pray and watch, but watch and pray. You have to watch first because you can't determine what to pray about until you see what's coming your way. And in this particular case, we are to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Why? Because all of us, the spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is our doing in. That's what causes us to falter. And so we have to be mindful that we are weakened by the flesh and do exactly as Jesus said. If we watch and we pray, then we are to do what? Not to enter into temptation. That means watch out for that which is out there to tempt you. Who is that? The god of this world, Satan the devil. But I think we sometimes, even in the church of God, I could be wrong, but I kind of feel that from time to time, we get into a certain cycle of behavior, even in the churches of God, and we allow ourselves to just kind of go along for the ride, and we forget there's something out there prowling, something out there that could do damage, and we need to be mindful of him. And then our job, according to Scripture, is to resist. You know, one of the things I've noticed over the years, I had the opportunity to go out into the wooded areas and to see the various animals and creation and how God operates with these creatures. They are antsy creatures. You ever notice that? I say antsy meaning they're very nervous. They're always looking around. Even when they come, you watch a deer, for example. A deer will come and they will do what? And if you've ever watched any of these public television programs where they show the nature series and they show these nature things and how the creatures are out there in God's creation, they're always watching and looking. Why? Because they don't want to be eaten. They know that there are creatures out there called creatures of prey, like lions and tigers and bears. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, yeah. And they're real out there. And they can work us over good if we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. So what they always do is they're always watching. And when they feel comfortable, then they'll go down and eat. But then they'll pop up, they hear a sound, and they right away checking. That's, to me, that is nature screaming at us and saying, if you don't want to be a victim of Satan, who's always on the prowl like a roaring lion, you better be watching, you better be praying, and you better be seeing what's going on around you all the time. Because the creatures do. God has built it into them. And the ones that don't, they become food for the prey. And that happens all the time in our creation and the world in which we live. Actually, when you think about some of these stories in the Bible, like David and Goliath, you realize that we're up against a Goliath when we talk about Satan as our personal adversary. And we couldn't survive unless we go out to meet him in the way God says. Submit yourself to God in the book of James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have to go like David. He says, you come to me with a sword, O Goliath. He says, I come to you, he says, in the name of the God of Israel, because you have defied the armies of the living God. And so that is where our confidence is. The Lord shall be your confidence. The book of Proverbs talks about it in Proverbs 3. And shall keep your foot from being taken if you believe in the power of God. If you exercise the power of God through believing prayer and faithful obedience as best you are able to God himself. Satan is nobody's fool, and you must approach him on a daily basis with this world in which we live with sobriety. You've got to keep your eyes and ears open. You've got to realize that you cannot think you're going to just, I don't have to worry about the devil. Well, God says, yes, you do. That's why I've given you so many warnings. Don't underestimate the warnings from God. Because, again, Scripture affirms that when we do the things that God has commanded, for example, we use the light of God's Word. Now, God's Word is light. It is a reflection of Jesus, who in John chapter 1 says that Jesus was the light of the world. And men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Ever notice people like to go hide when they do wrong? They just kind of don't want people to see what they're doing. I'm just amazed that recently they just finally passed laws to find out that congressmen should not be doing insider traders and getting rich at the expense of the American people. That should have been a law a long time ago. But we just find out only because now things have surfaced and come out and we realize again the kind of world in which we live. We have to recognize that it takes, just like if you're going to watch out for a fire, you have to have what? Smoke detectors. Something that will detect there's a possibility of a fire. So in the same way, if you're going to have a detection device, what is that? The watching. You have to watch for these type of things that the Bible tells us that the adversary, when you're up against hindering elements, you're trying so hard, and all of a sudden, what's hindering me? What's making this hard? Why can't I seem to just jump into my prayer life? And it's almost like, well, you don't have to pray. You can pray later. Well, put that thought in my mind. I don't want that in my mind. You see, there's something working on us, something influences, saying, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but have you ever struggled sometimes in prayer, trying to commune with God? And as you do, you just, well, I guess I'll just wait, maybe try it later. As soon as you get up and try to go do something else, boy, it's amazing how your mind is just so clear. So clear. You say, now, wait a second. Why is my mind clear now when it wasn't clear back? What was hindering me? Ah, there's somebody. You know, when Radio Free Europe was going back and the communists were trying to stop Radio Free Europe, and the message from Free Europe to the communist world, remember what they did? They set up jamming stations to jam. That's how Satan, I believe, he works as the prince of the power of the air. He tries to jam our prayer life before God. He doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want us to study the Bible. These are things that should be so simple to remember. But if you don't take the time to recognize it, then it's happening to you and you can become spiritually weak. You can become very careless in your spiritual life because 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 tells us we're living in a time where we have seducing spirits out there, causing some to depart from the faith. I believe we've seen some in our day and age. They've always been there, but I think we've seen a lot of that happening. We know Satan is out there doing his dirty work, trying to overthrow the faith of many people. He's causing some to be guilty of idolatry. Others are getting lazy with regard to their spiritual life. Some worry. Some get super sensitive over everything. And Jesus even said, be careful. Don't allow yourself to get caught up where you get bitterness of heart. These are things that you have to watch very carefully. Depression. Well, most people will tend to blame themselves. Most people will tend to blame themselves when certain things are going wrong. They never stop to think, could this be emanating from Satan? Not that you look under every rock and say, well, it's the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil type thing. You have to recognize you're living in the enemy's backyard. And once you start taking the time to really look and examine, you might be shocked and surprised what you're going to find. And you'll find out very quickly that the devil is more than just a doctrinal teaching. That you are involved in the daily combat of a spiritual war that wars for control of your mind. To cause you to be pulled away from God and His laws and His commandments. And you have to fight to get back to where you're supposed to be. And that requires daily repentance. It's something that, again, learning to spot the adversary is not an easy one. He's very shrewd at what he does. And he has to be if he can deceive the whole world. But what do we find in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29? Let's take a look at Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Verse 29 of Jeremiah 23, it says, "Is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord. You steal my words, every one from his neighbor." Here again, the power of God's word is what is being referenced, and something that we need to rely on. The scriptures are not a false security. They are our security through the power of God's Spirit, because if we believe what the Word of God says, then we have access to the power of God that rules from the heavens above. This is very important for all of us. Satan says fear, God says fear not. Satan says you need to worry about this, God says there's nothing to worry about. I'm in control. Satan comes along and he says, well, you're never going to make it. You're defeated. And God says, no, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But you have to remind yourself, you see, because this other thing is coming in telling you one thing, and you've got to push it out and say, I don't buy that. I buy what God says. His word is truth. Satan says, aren't you sure you want a little of that over there? Don't you have a desire? Don't you lust a little for this or lust a little for that? And what does God say? He says, be you holy, for I am holy. There's no room for lusting after things. We are to love and use the things, better put, we love God, and the things he gives to us, we must use lawfully in order to honor him by the things he's given us. But what has Satan done? He's turned the world into a materialistic nightmare. And today people think that they are in a better state of affairs because they have certain things. And they don't realize what Jesus said. What if you have inherited the whole world? What if you were able to actually sit on the driver's seat of the whole world? And guess what? You lose your own life, your own soul, your destiny. Wow. Food for thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9. In verse 9 he says, "Know you not that the unrighteous," and that's those again defined by the commandments of God, they don't practice that, "they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we are told, be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards or revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." And notice what he says concerning God's people down through time. "And such were some of you." In other words, he's just saying, look, all these different types of problems have affected people, and in many cases, they're still affecting God's people even today. And he's saying, of such were some of you. This is your background. This is what you've had to struggle with. And he's saying, but you are washed. Notice, it's not the way you are anymore. You are sanctified. That means set apart for a holy purpose. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a wonderful peace of mind and understanding that is. You and I have been blessed to understand, yeah, we have an adversary out there, our adversary, the devil. He's real. He's more than just a doctrine. But he's somebody you need to know about, and that's why God talks about him. He said he tangled with him way back before any of us were here, when this being tried to assault the very heavens above and take the throne of God. We only get bits and pieces. We don't know the whole story on these things, but we got enough to know that what we see around us today in everyday life rings true from the Word of God. And he says, behold, I come quickly. He's coming. And every day that passes, we're another shot closer to the kingdom of God. And we are told, blessed are those, and let's turn there for final admonition here from the scripture. He talks about the sayings of the prophecy in verse 10. And then in verse 11, he says, He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, there's coming a cutoff time. It's going to be taken out of the hands of individuals. And so every day must be taken advantage of to the full. It says, he that is filthy, or translations say morally defiled, they're living a wrong and improper life. He says, let him or her be filthy still. And he that is righteous, one who lives by God's laws and commands, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, striving to be that way, let him be holy still. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man, every woman, according to their work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter through the gates into the city. That's the city of New Jerusalem and the future plan of God, in which we take up our responsibilities in working with the rest of mankind. We have a glorious opportunity, as pictured by the Fall Festival, that if we're faithful in what God has purposed for us in the Spring Festival, then God is going to grant us wonderful opportunities to work with people that we have known and loved, who may never have had the knowledge of the truth in their lifetime. And we will sit there and work with them and teach them and share life with them and show them the great destiny that they have to become a son and daughter of the one and only true living God and our elder brother and our spiritual husband, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where you and I have been called. That's why we're here today. It's so important that we never let the adversary blind our eyes. Remember, he blinds the eyes of those that don't have a love for the truth. If we understand and love that truth, then God has promised he'll help us fight those battles each and every day. Well, this concludes the series. I hope you found it helpful. A good review of something that we all need to be mindful of. The enemy is out there. Let's don't give him any opportunity to take advantage of us. Let's be conquerors in Jesus Christ to the glory of God our Father.